And I just felt like God gave me, on Father's Day, we're going to hear from Brad Hunt. And I'm sure he's going to talk to dads, but it's not really a dad-focused message. But it's Mission Sunday, and that's when we could have him here, and we could bless these India pastors, and we could see God do some amazing things in and through their lives as we give to missions. But I really felt like this two-part series here, and if you could click one more time, the two-part series here, it's important. And it kind of goes along with what our testimonies have been and just praying for blessing, that God has a spiritual inheritance for you and for me. This is not a God wants to get you a Maserati. God wants to get you a mansion, okay? Even the term, I'm just throwing it out there, you might not like this, but King James used to say that we would all have mansions in heaven, okay? And they mistranslated that word, and it actually means like places, like harbors, places to stop, like a good home resting places. It didn't mean that when God said it during ancient times, ancient biblical times, that you would have a 20-bedroom house that was decked out and had bling bling, okay? There's going to be bling because it's going to be Jesus shining his bright light everywhere, the fact that we don't need the sun because of how amazingly bright the joy of him. So that's going to be the bling, but it's not, and we're not shooting for a 20-house mansion, but I can tell you that there is going to be an inheritance in heaven and that you have a spiritual inheritance now. And in fact, we're going to be walking through that and what that spiritual inheritance looks like. Pastor Mark Batterson, one of my favorite pastors, tells a story about how he was in high school and he was athletic. Don't ask me about that. Okay, I played football. And yes, I know what it means to do double sessions and sweat your brains out playing football. Okay, but this looked pretty much similar. Okay, and so I was not a runner. Somebody's like, hey, when do you run? I'm like, 1999. Taking me back, I did a 10K. I climbed Pikes Peak then. Since I've stayed away from Pikes Peak. No, I'm just joking. I'd love to drive there someday again. I'd take my kids there. But so Mark Batterson is doing this run, and you know the baton race, the relay race there where you're passing the baton, and you know, Mark already has the lead from another guy that's running, and he goes, and they're both running at the same time. He has his hand out, and you hear ching, 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 and the baton drops on the ground. The race is over. The baton has not been passed, and so they don't win the gold ribbon. They don't win first place. This week, we're talking about passing the baton of faith. Today, we encourage the older generations, okay? And that encompasses a few generations, right? Not just one, but a few, to our teenagers, to this next generation that are still in high school and in junior high and elementary school, that we want to pass on to this younger generation the vital elements of faith and trust in the Lord. I saw this at youth camp, and I participated in it. And our greatest desire is to pass on and also model this faith walk with God. We know that Caleb was an overcomer, right? We talked about this last week. We saw this, and he had great faith in the Lord, and he passed on that overcoming character to his daughter, Aksa. And we're going to see that in the passage today. This was a spiritual inheritance that he passed on. Did you know in the New Testament, Christians, we already have received our inheritance in Christ. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let's read it. Ephesians 1, 3 says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That blessed is past tense. It's not will happen. It already has happened. That we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So guess what? Even if your dad's not a Caleb, you can go to your heavenly father. The youth learned this week at camp that even when people disappoint you and maybe don't love you the way that you should, whether kids come from broken homes, divorced homes, or maybe they come from really secure homes, but we're imperfect people. Listen, Jesus calls us evil. right? In Matthew chapter 7, when he's talking about asking and seeking and knocking, and we'll get to that in just a moment here, Jesus talks about all that and what we would do as parents, and he goes, even though you are evil, Jesus called me evil, all right? He did, and he said, even though you're evil, you give good gifts to your kids. So guess what? We're imperfect, and there are times that we do things where we maybe shouldn't have said that. Have you ever wanted to take words out back that you've already said come out of your mouth? Right? You can shake your head, you can raise your hand, but I have. Where I said, man, I shouldn't have said that. Or, you know what, I was upset, and in the being upset, I said things that I shouldn't have said, and I saw on my kid's face, their heart was a little broken, and I can't take that back. Or maybe you said it to an adult, maybe you said it to a friend, maybe you said it to a neighbor, and bleh, it came out, and you're like, no! Maybe you posted it on Facebook. Maybe you put it on social media, on Snapchat. Maybe those things took place, and you go, I wish there was an undo button. Guess what? There's no really undo in Gmail. When you go to send that email and you try to press undo, there's, or on your phone, that's not real, okay? When it's sent, it's sent. And you can't take it back. And so we have to think about those words. But even though we are in that place where we say and do things that can hurt and even break people, our identity isn't based on what our family says about us, even the best families. But what does Christ say about us? His love is unconditional. And as we just read, God has a spiritual inheritance for us and has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So we have access to that inheritance in Him. But like Caleb and Aksa, his daughter, we need to step out in faith. And sometimes we need to get on a donkey. You're like, that's random. No, it's not. It's in the passage. She actually gets on a donkey to go to her father to ask for a request. And so we'll see that played out in the scripture here today. It's out of the norm. It takes faith. It's out of her cultural norm, being a woman and already having a dowry and then asking for more. Some would say, I was even reading a commentary or two, this was not a majority of them, but one was like, how dare she ask for more? That was pretty arrogant of her. Listen, God knows your heart. And Caleb knew his own daughter's heart. And although people may judge you for asking God for big things, don't allow that in. God knows your heart. So if your heart's right with Him, ask Him for big things. If your heart is right with Him and you said, God, create in me a clean heart, God, and renew a right spirit within me, and God, I feel prompted to ask for this, to pray out this, then don't let others stomp on your faith. Don't let them, because guess what? There are a lot of ornery people out there, and there's a lot of people that want you to join them in their negativity. We talked about this last week, right? It takes faith. And we got to protect that faith as well. We need to guard our hearts above all else, for out of it flow the wellsprings of life, right? It's out of that faith that Aksa takes this step to ask her dad for a special favor. And we can ask our Heavenly Father for special favor. We can. Like with Holly's instance of, she needed some special favor. Grace is God's favor to us. And the coolest thing is found in the fact that it's unmerited. And Jesus' very words are ask, seek, and knock. Matthew 7:7-11 said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks. Right? Sometimes it takes a lot of knocking, right? Jesus even talks about the unrighteous judge and the woman comes and keeps on knocking to the point of annoyance. And Jesus said the judge was an unrighteous judge, but he gave her what she asked for because she kept on knocking. And Jesus said, knock on heaven's door. This is not a secular song, okay? Knock on heaven's door. Ask him. Ask him. Or which of you, he says, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our youth this week were seeking. They were asking. They were knocking. And on Wednesday, kids asked to receive the gift of the Spirit. And Pastor Garrett, I love how he shared the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it is one of our key pieces that we bring to the evangelical table, the power of the Holy Spirit, that he wants to use you and me, and that there is something special about Acts chapter 2 and God pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, as Joel 2:28 says. And again, Pastor Garrett shared this awesome thing. He said, you know what? I used to go after youth camp after youth camp after youth camp, and I'd go get prayed for, and I wouldn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there were a lot of camps that I left feeling like I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. And that's why I didn't receive this gift. And he said, don't walk away doing that. Any effort and attempt that you make to seek and knock and ask for God's spiritual blessings that he has for you, count it a blessing. You didn't lose. Maybe you didn't get the answer right away, but guess what? It's just good to knock. It's just good to seek. He's proud of you, the fact that you would seek him out. He's proud of you that you would petition him. He's proud of you that you do want to draw close to him and get more of him. And he shared these things. He also shared about his wife. And Amy got up and she shared a testimony. And it was a testimony that was so powerful that in the most unlikely of places, the Holy Spirit poured out on her. And she began to speak in evidence of speaking in tongues. And it was at a trajectory point that was so pivotal where she would go next in her life. You can ask our teenagers about that story. They'll tell you. That is a cliffhanger. Go to them. Ask them about that. And other stories of what God did in their life. I know they shared a snippet here. It was powerful. It was powerful. He went to talk about a third person that received the baptism in her own bedroom when no one else was around. She sought the Lord and she received his gracious gift. You know, I think that God is aware of whether you're an introvert or an extrovert. I think that God is aware even during altar time if you're an introvert or an extrovert. Can God break through? I know nobody believes this. Please believe your pastor. I was an introvert, okay? I was an introvert most of my life. I would go to school and I would be as quiet as a mouse. I wouldn't open up. I wouldn't joke. I wouldn't be myself. At home, I was the jokester. I was the, you know, smee girl. I was doing accents. I was doing fun different things. And get down, who's your governor? You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger impersonations and just fun stuff as a kid and all this. I used to do the Joker face from the original Batman. I'll show you later if you want. Okay, I can still do it today. This was fifth grade. I was practicing these impressions, okay? And so, but when I would go to school, I was very much an introvert. And so sometimes God can take introverts and he can go and do this big explosive thing, and it could be at an altar. It could be on a mission trip. It could be at camp. But I think God is sensitive to you, and I think that he wants to move in a special way in your life, and he takes into account what's your makeup. How are you? Who are you? And again, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, and I love that about God. I love the sensitivity that the Holy Spirit has towards us, that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But guess what? The Holy Spirit is sensitive to you. He's sensitive to what's going on in your life. He is the God of all compassion that knows how to meet your needs right where you're at and do it in such a special way, in such a gentle way. He's a gentle spirit. He is the peace of the Trinity. At one part in camp, the sermon was on the third wheel. We give the Father, we really focus on the Father, our Father in heaven. We really focus on Jesus. And he kind of talked about, hey, ever been with people that they're dating and you're with them and you're the third wheel? I've been there before. Have you ever been there before? And you're like, this is a little awkward right now. I don't know if I should be in this restaurant with you guys because I just feel like I'm just sitting here and I'm the third wheel. Sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit like the third wheel. He's awkward. Like, I don't understand baptism. I don't understand the gifts. And so, where we call the Holy Spirit it. Would you like to be called an it? Hey, it. Unless you like were cousin it and you had really long hair. You probably wouldn't like that. But a lot of times when we talk about the divine Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we treat the Holy Spirit like he's the third wheel. And he's not meant to be. Jesus said, you wait. You wait until I pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Because I want the Holy Spirit to come and live inside of you. And when you pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart, guess who comes? The Holy Spirit comes and fills you, your heart, when you're saved. I want to be very clear, as Pentecostals, sometimes this gets really murky. It's not murky in the Assemblies of God. We don't believe that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit and evidence of speaking in tongues to be a Christian. That is not proof of your salvation. The gift is for everybody. In fact, Garrett talked about they would go on the streets of Chicago, and these guys would have beer cans in their hand, drinking away, or they would just be lost, and they start sharing about Jesus. And guess what? They know about Jesus, but they're not challenged to actually take Jesus as their Savior and commit their life. And so here they are in Chicago, sharing with people that are really down and out. And these people get saved. And then these teenagers go, hey, you want more, God? You just got saved. Do you want the Holy Spirit's baptism that he has for you? These people are on the streets. And they say, yeah. And they start praying for him. These guys that just got saved 5 minutes ago start speaking in tongues. God is pretty mysterious, isn't he? He's pretty amazing. And then there's some of us, we grow up in the church and we're praying and praying to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God is mysterious. But he's awesome, isn't he? He's not a tame lion, but he's good. We were listening to the Chronicles of Narnia as we were heading to the hills. And one of the kids said, you know, I had a hard time reading Horse and His Boy. I kind of picked it up and dropped it because it was hard for me to read. I said, you want to just listen to it? And they have dramatic characterization through it. It's about this boy, Shasta, that thinks he's a nobody going nowhere. And the lion Aslan, represented in Christ, grabs a hold of his life and shows him he was with him through the pain. And he's also with him through the honoring and the inheritance of him becoming king or a prince. Spoiler alert, okay? It's been around for a long time, okay? It just wasn't released. And so we got to listen to that in the vehicle. He's not a tame lion, but he's good. He's good. And so when we look at what God does here, when we ask and we seek and we knock and what God can do in us and through us, we also know in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all things we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here again, God is the cause factor, and we are the ones he's working through. As Paul just stated, it's his power at work within us. Now, that doesn't mean you and I start moving in some catatonic state where you feel like, I'm not in control. Suddenly, listen, it wasn't God's fault that I had that accident. It was my fault, okay? I was still in control of the car. I was still in control of the gas pedal and the brake. I wasn't in some kind of catatonic state. I was distracted. And that's why I say maybe not praying in the Spirit while you're driving, okay? But I was distracted, but God doesn't take over your body. He partners with you and me. He's a partner. We not only receive the Spirit, but we also have to continue to walk in the Spirit. He's guiding us. He's leading us every step of the way. Let me ask you, how did Caleb get his inheritance? This is kind of from last week. So how did he get his inheritance? Starts with an F. By faith. By faith. Yes, can everybody say by faith? By faith, yeah. And so, but it's also declaration from his leader, Joshua, right? And also through partnership with Othniel and other fellow Israelites who are willing to fight with him. Guess what? It takes partnership. You can't go Christianity alone. Christianity is not meant to be an island thing, although we're doing Shipwrecked, okay? Not meant to be an island thing. It's meant to be in partnership together. It takes time to build a team. And you can get discouraged when it doesn't happen right away. This week we had water games where we were drenched. Not like this, it's different. We had all kinds of games where points were tracked, and the boys' team I was a part of from our church won. Part of me felt like we should have lost a little bit more, so we gained a little bit more humility. Our team is working on that, okay? Like, I talked to one kid, he's like, second is worse than coming in last. I'm like, no, it's not. No, it's not. This is part of good sportsmanship. So you got to teach that stuff into your team. Your team is not perfect, right? But again, our young men asked where they could, what really put us over the top, because we got points, like 20,000 points, 30,000 points, and then whoever was the lead point winner at the end, you know, got like ice cream. It was fun. But one of the things that really put us over the top was our kids from our church came up to the rec leaders and said, how can we serve you? Is there anything we can put away? Is there anything we can pick up? Can we help pick up trash? Can we do these things? And they knew they'd get points, okay? So don't think they're extra holy, okay? But I thought it was pretty awesome that our team and the students from our church did that. And so that was really great. We showed teamwork. It takes these ingredients to make a good team, and it takes time to hone those character traits. But here in our immediate gratification culture, we need to learn to wait, and we need to take the steps to build that team. Think about this. Caleb had to wait 40 years to build the team that he wanted. 40 years, that's a long time to wait to build a team. In a rapid rabbit society, sometimes slow and steady wins the race. And of course, I'm alluding to Aesop's fable story, The Tortoise and the Hare. Consistency beats rapid movement when humility, heart, and determination face arrogance, laziness, and inflated view of oneself. The story of the rapid rabbit and the tortoise. When Joshua builds this courageous team, I want you to look at the results. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak. Remember, these are the giants in the land. Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai, the descendants of Anak. Then after this win, he asked a leader within the rank to step up even further against a stronger adversary and land, Kiriath Sefer. Caleb couldn't do it. Listen, a lot of times, especially as men, I think ladies are more humble in general. we don't want to say, I need help. A lot of times, oh, I can do it. I don't need help. I don't need to read those instructions. I know how to put that thing together. And then you're missing a few bolts. You have to take things apart again. but I know how to do it. Right? So Caleb had humility to say, you know what? I need help. And he actually created an incentive for the next guy to step up. It's okay to ask for help. In fact, God asks us as leaders to ask for help. He doesn't want Lone Rangers, okay? And even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, okay? This aspect of God is not looking for Lone Rangers. He's not looking for us to go it alone. We need to ask for help. Community is where it's at. Caleb sweetens the offer. He promises to give his daughter in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. And Othniel takes the offer and acts with great bravery. Was the land already Joshua's, yes or no? Okay, you got a 50-50 here. Shout it out. Was the land already Joshua's? Okay, I only heard one person. Shout it out, whatever you think, yes or no? Okay, one more time so I can hear you. No. Pretend I'm your grandma who has lost complete hearing. No. Oh, thank you, that's great. Well, you're wrong. I think yes already. It was his in faith. Don't feel bad, okay? 50-50. You don't flunk, okay? You don't get an F, okay? but the idea here is that in Christ, it's already his inheritance, just like Ephesians says. That was already his land, right? But there were still giants in the land, and he still had to take faith steps to get out and get it. Guess what? Healing is ours. Miracles are ours. Gifts of discernment is ours. Salvation is ours. But in faith, we still have to step out, and we've got to grab it. And sometimes it takes a spiritual fight, a breaking of things that need to be broken, a distancing of things and people that maybe we shouldn't be a part of and shouldn't be in, a holy cleansing that needs to take place in our heart. And God can do all that. And God is the author and finisher of your faith and of my faith. But guess what? We have to take acts and steps of faith to receive those blessings. They're already ours in Christ. We already have that great inheritance. But there is the leaps of faith that we have to do. And sometimes we have to realize that I'm too weak to do this. It's not in my notes, but I'm reminded of the man that was lowered to Jesus through the roof. The friends had the faith, right? The man It doesn't say much about his faith. The friends had the faith. And I don't know whose roof that was, and I don't know how mad they were that was kind of destroyed to get in, but guess what? Your roof just made history. And these four friends, Jesus saw their faith and not only healed the man, but said, your sin is forgiven. That's greater than an ailment. Guess what? I'm going to have more and more ailments. I have bug bites all over my body, okay? Last night, I'm like, what? Okay, just joking. I wasn't making those sounds, but I was itching like that, okay? And I'm like, oh, Benadryl, okay? But that stuff's going to happen to us, right? This body is going to corrode. It's going to break down. That's what happens. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But him forgiving my sin, that was an even greater miracle than get up and walk. But Jesus said, so you know that I can forgive sin. And because these guys had such great faith, get up and walk too. And he picked up his mat and left. That's the kind of God that we serve. A God that can do the miraculous impossible, like forgiving your sin and forgiving my sin. But the God that can even go over and above that and say, get up off your mat. Did that take a little obedience? What do you think on that? Yes or no? Did that take some obedience? That's an easy one, right? Yes, it did. He had to actually get up and take up his mat. He didn't say, no, Jesus, thanks for forgiving my sin, but I don't believe that works. No. So did he have to have faith? You're like, Pastor John, you just said it was all in the four guys. I get it, okay? But he did have to step up some. He did have to get out and pick up his mat, right? So the land was already Joshua's, but he had to go get it. He had to go get it. He had to seek. He had to knock, right? And what happens, Othniel, he takes the land, right? And now when we read the passage, we need to understand the difference of time and culture. This is not America where women and men get married with a departure of parent involvement. But guess what, guys? Sometimes I think I'm not for arranged marriages, okay? Please don't walk out of this building and go, I guess Pastor John would be for arranged marriages. I guess that's what's going to happen with Arabella and Gabby and Dylan and Judah. No. But have we, in our culture, strayed so much away from parent involvement when you start to date that you don't even want to show the person that you're dating to your parents and hear what they have to say about this potential life partner? We do that a lot in our society. We've disconnected from our family to give any kind of advice to relationships. And if they raised us in a godly manner, they may have some hang-ups when it comes to their view and your view, but you need to hear them out. And there needs to be some involvement when this takes place because it's one of the most important decisions you make. And I think in our culture, we've removed that because I can marry whoever I want and I can do whatever I want to do. Again, I'm not saying arranged marriages, but there should be some involvement. Think about this. Caleb loves his daughter. He wants the best guy for her. He doesn't want a lazy son-in-law. He wanted a brave, faith-filled one. And Caleb wanted his grandkids to be raised not only by a great woman of faith, but by a great man of faith. And look who he picks for her. He picks a man that will be a leader of all Israel as one of the first judges found in the book of Judges. Through the Holy Spirit and his obedience, Othniel will later, in the book of Judges, end 8 years of oppression and bring 40 years of peace. That's a pretty good guy, right? Caleb, by being moved by the Holy Spirit and by his great challenge of faith, picked a pretty good guy for his daughter. A guy that would lead 40 years of peace for all of Israel in the book of Judges. Pretty neat, pretty neat. And as we know in the book of James, faith without works is dead. And God calls us to strengthen our spiritual muscles. Listen, I wasn't raising any barbells, but these things got a little stronger walking all those hills out at Camp Kinship. Ted's been out there. He's walked those hills. It's some uphill stuff. And downhill, just depends on which way you're going. Watch out for that too, right? So we know that the words of Jesus show that there is some work involved in stretching our faith muscles. We don't deserve the upper and lower springs. Neither did Aksa, neither did Othniel. We don't deserve the riches of wonderful relationship that God gives us in finding a beautiful spouse. But faith does take work, and leadership does take work. So my question to you is, will you rise to the challenge? Will you ask? Will you seek? Will you knock?
Will you be like your heavenly Father and say again, saying, Lord God, I desire the upper and the lower. I desire what you would have for me. Not just my needs, but my wants too. Would you approach him? And, you know, I want to pinpoint his daughter Aksa. I'm going to talk about that for a minute. We've already stated within the Jewish culture that the father chose who his daughter would marry, and he would give this dowry. And now we get some insight into his daughter and who she is. As she comes to him, and this is in 15, 17 to 19, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, and as wife. When she came to him, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Aksa was a bold woman, like her father. You know, some people find that weird, like, you act more like your dad than your mom, or you look more like your dad than your mom. You're like, what are you saying? I'm a man. Okay, and that, you know, so sometimes we get off on that. But she had the character traits of her father that was bold and courageous and not willing to back down. She wasn't content with the dowry given. She sought her father, and he responded to her seeking by an answering her request for an access to water. She had great faith in her father. She's insightful and determined. Sound like anyone we know? Caleb, right? Insightful, determined, able to have vision for the future. She had vision. She was a businesswoman of type. She was able to do a SWOT analysis, the strengths, the weaknesses, the opportunities, and the threats of the land. And you know, when she assessed those things, she asked for a blessing from her father. She's real with him. You know, Dad, you gave me a dry land. I have no water source in the Negev. I need water. We need, not right now, but I need water to live, right? I'm talking about me drinking water. And so what does he do? He gives her springs of water. But he doesn't just give her one set of springs. He gives her the upper and the lower springs. He blesses her even beyond what she asked. Here's a marriage comment. When it comes to in-laws, you and your spouse need to be together on your decisions when communicating with your mother-in-law and your father or vice versa. Okay? And as a rule of thumb, blood with blood. Blood is thicker than water. They will always love their daughter. They may not always love you. Okay? So another note on marriage, don't complain about your spouse to your mom and dad. Because you know what happens? You might fix the problem between each other, and guess what? You haven't fixed the problem that now they're ticked off at their son-in-law. And you haven't fixed that. You actually created that. So it doesn't mean that you don't go to friends that really love you and are trusted, and you can vent your problems, and they're going to be the biggest cheerleaders for you in your marriage. But just be real careful with sharing again, and I wouldn't say sharing, more like criticizing your spouse. I believe her father understood the vision she painted for him, and in kind he fulfilled her request above and beyond. And as we're coming to a close today, the gift of the Holy Spirit flows from the Father and the Son. These rivers of power flow out of relationship. They flow from the giver, and they open up as a result of faith. This great gift of baptism opens up the source to even more gifts in the Spirit. I love that God uses water as a terms of even the flow of the Spirit. And in the prophets, you see the temple of God, and out of the temple of God are flowing these rivers of living water. And it's just amazing, and it's this picture of regrowth of Jerusalem, and it looks a lot like Eden, that God is reforming and rebuilding, and these waters are flowing out. Well, why do you think we refer to the baptism as a baptism? It's because we are immersed in the blessings of God. We're immersed in the depths of God. We're immersed in how great and how deep he wants to take us in him, and in the depths of those waters are the source of life. You need a source of water to live, and that's why Aksa asked for it in the book of Joshua. So important, so important. What are you asking for? Maybe you need to take the little giving envelope in front of you and write down on it, just with the pen that's in front of you, what are you asking God for? Maybe you can do it in a notebook, maybe you can do it, but just, and you're not going to give it to me or anything like that, I want you to just kind of keep it. I'll just make a mental note maybe. What needs and wants do you have that involve some seeking, some asking, some knocking on your part? Take faith steps, develop faith muscles, and disciple others to do the same. In this beginning, I talked to fathers, and I talked to fathers about, but this is true with all the generations above teenagers. We are to pass on the baton of faith. And I think a lot of times we miss it. And I think a lot of times we're not intentional. And I think a lot of times we don't even realize we have a baton in our hand that needs to be passed. And we drop it. Maybe we dropped it because of past disappointments. Maybe you've dropped it because of unanswered prayers. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus offers you to pick up that baton again. Guess what? You're not out. You're not out in this running, this faith course with God. That he says, you can pick that baton up again and you can run that race for me. You're not out. Would you bow your heads with me? Maybe you're that person. And you're sitting here in church this morning and you're saying, I've dropped the baton. And I don't know if I can pick it up again. It takes faith. It takes faith. Faith is trust. I'm not trying to use over-Christianese words. Faith is trust. And it's believing God that he can do great things in and through you, that he can save your soul, that he can turn you from darkness to light. And if you want to make that decision today, maybe you need to make it for the first time. Maybe this is the 20th time you've done it. Listen, I want you to feel confident in your salvation. If you've asked Jesus in your heart and you're walking in the right way, you do not have to raise your hand. You can be confident that you know Jesus, that you've made a relationship with him. But if you felt like you've walked away from him, like somewhere along the line you've dropped the baton, he's calling you back to him. And he's saying, I want you to pick up the baton of faith again. And if that's you, I'd like to pray with you. I'll just take a moment, but if you'll slip up your hand, I'll know that you want me to pray with you. And I see that hand. I'll just take a moment more. And would you just, whether you raise your hand or not, I just want to pray with you. And would you just say these words in your heart? Jesus, I know you're my Savior. I know that you're the King of the world, that you took on human flesh, that you were completely pure, that you died for me and rose from the dead. And you offer me eternal life. So I'm picking up the baton again and declaring I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Yahweh. I'm a follower of you. And I give you my life. And would you come and would you strengthen me, oh God, for the task ahead? In Jesus' name. And those of you, keep your heads bowed. This is just a time for us to seek the Lord in responding to the message. This is the application point. This is the point where, what do I do with the rest of the week? Would you pray out this prayer? God, I pray that you would help me to strengthen my faith. I pray that you would help me to pass the baton onto my grandkids, onto my kids. I pray that you would help me to believe you for big things because you put them in my heart. And I'm making a commitment this week to ask and to seek and to knock more than I have in a while. Believing you, God, that you're a good God. You're not going to give me a snake, something that would bite me and hurt me. You're not going to give me a rock when I ask for bread. You're good. And I know that you care about me. And so I'm going to seek you and I'm going to knock and I'm going to ask this week more than I have in a while, believing you, God, that you're going to answer me. You're going to answer prayer. And that we're going to hear even more testimonies in this church of answered prayer, of the goodness of God, of the transformation that he's made in my life and the people that I'm witnessing to around me. Help me to be used. I know this is a long prayer. Bear with me. I pray that you would use me to reach my unlost friends and my lost friends and my lost neighbors. Give me the boldness through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak for you. Help me to pray for them because they need you just as much as I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you today and keep you, making his face shine upon you, give you peace. Amen. Altars are open. God bless you.